الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل دلالة في النار. Brothers, we have not ceased to read from the book Riyad al-Salihin by Al-Imam Abu Zakariya, Al-Imam An-Nawawi Rahimullahu Ta'ala. And before reading today's hadith, which is hadith number 1742, there are about three issues that we need to discuss, inshaAllah. The first issue is concerning some of the ayat that we read previously in the lesson Saturday, as well as the khutbah yawm al-jum'ah. There were some mispronounced words or some characters that were left out in the ayat yawm al-jum'ah. The ayat is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنًا وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْهِ. That's the correction in that ayah. And Saturday night, also an ayah was read wrong. The correct ayah or recitation is that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زُهُوقًا. So, with that being the case, the Muslim, because he never knows when death is going to overtake him, we wanted to take this time out to correct those two mistakes. Also, one of the brothers asked us about Al-Imam An-Nawawi, based upon what we talked about in the last class, that Al-Imam An-Nawawi, his name was Yahya, and his kunya was Abu Zakariya, because of Yahya in the Quran. Many of the ulama of the past, if their fathers named them Yahya, whenever they wanted to take a kunya, they would name their oldest son Zakariya, like the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet of Allah, Zakariya and Yahya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salutations of peace be upon them and upon our Prophet. The brother wanted to know whether or not it's true that he didn't have any children, that he never got married. And the fact is that he never got married. And Imam An-Nawawi lived and died without ever marrying. And because he never married, obviously he never had any children. Similar to him is Al-Imam Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah Rahimahumullahu Ta'ala. He also never married and never had any children. So the brother wanted to know, how do we understand that? There are two issues here that need to be discussed very briefly. The first one is that it is not befitting for the Muslim, after hearing that a famous scholar of Al-Islam didn't get married, for him now to have a desire not to get married, because it's from the sunnah of the Mursaleen, it's from the sunnah of the prophets and messengers that they get married. That's from their sunnah, and it was clearly from the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he said to the three people who went to his wife's house, was asking, how is the Prophet's ibadah? And one said, I'm never going to stop praying, I pray all night. The other one said, I'm going to fast all the time. The third one said that I am going to leave off women and never get married. And the Prophet ﷺ told us, verily, I fast and I break my fast, I pray and I go to sleep, and I marry women. So whoever leaves my sunnah, he is not from me. That's the first thing concerning this issue. The second thing concerning it is that as it relates to Al-Imam Abu Zakariya and Abu Abbas Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahumullahu ta'ala, these two men didn't get married because they were busy with jihad. In the case of Ibn Taymiyyah, he was fighting the Tatar. He was imprisoned half of the time. He was writing books in between that. So he wasn't just leaving off, getting married, hanging out like that. Nah. The man, his whole life was spent making jihad fi sabilillah, the real jihad, when he was out in what they call the thagarat, those outposts that were designed to protect the Muslims from being invaded. So he was out making these confrontations against the kuffar, as well as if he wasn't out and he was in Sham, in Syria, he was in prison half of the time, because the deviants who were in power, they used to always imprison the man, because they didn't have the ability to overcome him with their line of argument. Or he was busy writing his books. As for Al-Imam An-Nawawi, likewise, he was a man who was busy writing, and as a result of that, he never got married. We do not condone that behavior, but their dhuruf, or their condition, did not allow them to get married. So the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he got married to the women who we know he got married to. As for them taking on the kunya, Abu Zakariya and Abu Abbas, as we said before, Ikhwan, to show that these men were on the sunnah, it's from the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that even if a man is not married, it's still from the sunnah for you to take on a kunya, to call yourself Abu Abdullah, Abu Ahmed, Abu Mustafa, whatever name you want to choose. So we see here that they weren't married, but in spite of that, they still followed that sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, as our mother Aisha used to do by giving herself the kunya Ummu Abdullah. And the Prophet himself alayhi salatu wasalam even gave the kunya Abu Umair to some of the small companions. So now inshaAllah ta'ala we're going to read the hadith. Tafadhal. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, according to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, لا تباشر المرأة المرأة فتصفها لزوجها كأنه ينظر إليها. Do not let another woman, do not let a woman describe the beauty, the aura of another woman. Do not let one woman come so close to another woman that she is able to see the beautiful parts of her body, and then she describes the beauty of that woman to her husband as if her husband is looking at that woman. This chapter is the chapter of the things that the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited us from. The things that the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited us from. And it goes to show again what we said the other day and what we've been saying for a long time, that the people are oppressive when they make the claim. But in fact what they do, they lie when they say that all we pay attention to is telling people about their souls and telling people about their beards, or telling people about their niqabs and their hijab. Those thobes and beards and niqabs are from al-Islam. So people should not hate anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated. But the truth of the matter is that people are being taught, like in Monday night's class, the class is called Tazkiyatun Nufus, how to purify the soul. So this book was chosen to tell the brothers about the things that the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited us from, and to get the fiqh of those hadith. And then on Tuesday night, the brothers learn about the fiqh of al-Islam, how to make salah, what you can do and what you shouldn't do, what's allowed, what's highly recommended, what's haram, And then on Wednesday night, the brothers get a class in the Aqidah of al-Islam, the most important issue for the Muslim. And on and on and on. So today's class is a very important class, because again, we have some instructions from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, instructions that many of the Muslims take very lightly, and that we fall into this in one form or another, as you'll see inshallah as we go on. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith that's been related by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was one of the great companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was one of those Muslims who we know that his virtues have been established in the authentic Sunnah. From his virtues is that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam was sitting there when some men came to him, and they saw Abdullah ibn Mas'ud climbing up the tree, because the Prophet told him alayhi salatu wasalam, climb up the tree to bring me a miswak, because the student is in the service of the Sheikh. This is how we've been taught according to the Sunnah. He didn't say, I'm a grown man, how are you going to send me to climb up a tree like a monkey? He went and he climbed up the tree. So the student should be in the position where he's trying to help the Sheikh. And we've been telling you, brother, about the adab of the masjid and about the adab of the student with the teacher. One of the things that we should mention now is that many times the imam, he wants to give a class, and we have a room full of brothers, and no one from amongst the brothers will find enough ghira or enough fire in his heart to get up to set up the microphone. The imam will have to come, and he himself, he will prepare for the lesson. He has to run here to give the lesson, to give the brothers the statements of Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And no one has the fire in his heart to help the imam out by preparing the mess, by preparing the microphone. Again, I say to you, brothers, wallahi, I'm not saying this for me. I'm saying this because we have a person of respect and authority in the masjid. If we truly want to be on this Quran and the Sunnah, we have to start to seriously look at how the companions were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is telling us to be with the people of knowledge. Also concerning taking the microphone off and setting it on the stand, it shows us the apathy of many of the Muslims. Many of us want to leave the responsibility of the dawah to the next guy. Wallahi, everyone has a piece of the puzzle. Everyone can do something. Everyone has something that he can give. This brother, he gives the talk. Maybe that's not your forte. This brother, he gives the money. This brother, he sweeps the leaves from in front of the masjid. Everyone has something to do. This brother, he doesn't use that much water when he's making wudu. This brother turns off the light when they're not being utilized. The Muslim is the one who feels it's his job to establish al-Islam. We do not have passive participants in Islam. People on the sidewalk watching the program passing by. We don't have this concept in Islam. Everyone has a job to do. So you ask yourself, Ya Abdullah, what can I do? The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam told Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, give me a miswak from the tree. So he climbed up the tree, and the people who were in his presence, they looked at Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's legs. And he was a skinny man. So they began to laugh at his legs. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ رِجْلَيْهِ لَأَثْقَلْ فِي مِيزَانِ مِنْ أُحُدْ. He said, verily, one leg of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is heavier in the scales than Mount Uhud. You haven't seen Mount Uhud to be able to really consider the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who didn't speak to entertain the people. If you had an opportunity to see Mount Uhud, you would say Subhanallah. So that hadith shows us the superiority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and it also shows us the importance of not making fun at the Muslim who seems to be lesser than you for whatever reason. The Muslim is the one who looks at the other Muslim and he doesn't look down on him. As the Prophet said, it is enough sin for a man to look at his Muslim brother and to look down on him because he's unemployed, because he's skinny, because he's short, because he has some type of problem. Not befitting. It's enough as a sin. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was one of those companions who narrated for us a lot of hadith, and he was from the most knowledgeable of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam. As for the hadith, the Messenger of Allah has made it haram for us to allow our wives to get to know another woman and then to look at that woman and her beauty because of their close proximity. They're in the house together, she has her clothes off, she's in front of the woman in the way that she wouldn't be in front of the men. Then she turns around and she goes to her husband and she says, "Sister so and so, her hair is like this, or she weighs this much, or I saw this from her or that from her." This is haram in al-Islam. This hadith has been collected by Al-Imam al-Bukhari in your book Riyad al-Salihin. Who does he say the hadith was collected by? This hadith is not in Sahih Muslim. This is a mistake by Al-Imam al-Nawawi. This hadith is not in Sahih Muslim. You can look from Muslim to the beginning to the end, which is another important point, Ikhwan. From a long time ago when the scholars came and they started to teach the people, there are certain books that people need to be taught. So this point shows us the importance of the student bringing the book that's being taught. So that when you're looking at your book, there are certain words that may not be applicable, or they've been translated wrong, or there are certain mistakes. So when Al-Imam al-Nawawi said that this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, we all know that the highest level of a hadith in al-Islam is the hadith that's muttafaq alayhi. Does anyone know what muttafaq alayhi means? It's agreed upon by both of them. Who? Abu Bakr and Umar. It's a hadith that's been agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. That's the highest level of a hadith in the dunya, which necessitates that the most authentic book after the Quran is which book? The most authentic book after the Quran is Al-Lu'lu wal-Marjan Fima Tafaqa alayhi Shaykhan, the book called The Pearls and the Oysters. That's a book that was put together in which the man only brought the hadith that Bukhari and Muslim collected. They both agreed upon. Because inside the Bukhari by itself, there are some hadith that are weak. And we told you before, they're weak for some reason. Sometimes he thinks that they're sahih, and that's only a few. But in fact, they're weak, and that's only a few. But they're weak hadith that he put in there for a reason. He knew that they were weak. Likewise, Sahih Muslim. There are hadith in there that he thought was sahih, but they're weak, and they're only a few. And some hadith that he put in there, and he knows that they were weak. As for Al-Lu'lu wal-Marjan, all of those hadith are authentic because it's what Bukhari and Muslim agrees upon. The point is, whenever the book is being taught, it's highly recommended that the people bring the book. Because now you want to give a lesson, you want to give da'wah. And we have something that's called the amana. What's the amana, Ikhwan? The trust. We have an amana that when you sit here and you teach the people, that you don't tell them weak hadith and lie on the Prophet ﷺ, trying to make them think that it's authentic, as some of the jama'at do. Sufis, Jama'at al-Tabligh, so many people, Al-Ikhwan Muslimin, all of the jama'at, they create hadith for themselves, the Shi'ite, all of them. So it's an amana or trust that when you give the khutbah, to let the people know where the hadith is from. So now you want to give a talk. So you read that book and you get this hadith and you tell the people Bukhari and Muslim, and it's not in Sahih Muslim. So he comes to you and he says to you, "Akhi, this I never found it in Muslim, where is that?" And you'll never find it. So if you brothers can bring the book, it will be more beneficial. As for some of the ahkam and some of the fawaid from the hadith, the rules that we get from the hadith and some of the benefits, There's a very important principle in al-Islam, in Usul al-Fiqh, that we get from this hadith and many hadith similar to it and many ayat of the Quran. And that principle is the principle that's known as Sadd al-Dharai, which means to clip or to nip the problem in the bud. Before allowing the problem to take place, you snip it in the bud and you don't give it an opportunity to take place. We gave a lesson before that was called ways of minimizing the divorce rate. This is one of those hadiths that will help us to minimize the divorce rate. Because when the woman tells her husband about the beauty of another woman, it leads to two fitnas. One of those fitnas is that she causes the other woman to become a fitna for her husband. She describes something about the woman, so now he develops a desire for that woman. Another fitna is that it may ultimately lead to him wanting to divorce this one in order to hook up with that one. And wallahi, we've seen it with our own eyes. We've seen how sisters have introduced to their husband the prospect of marrying sister so-and-so. And then they describe to the brother, because he's asking, how does she look? What does she have? So when his heart becomes connected to the sister who was described, he starts to like her. And then the jealousy develops before the marriage. So he sees the wife who describes her friend in the light of a person who's a mushawisha. She's making trouble. She doesn't like polygyny. She's a problem. So he eventually divorces this one and he takes on the new wife that was described. So this hadith shows us nip the problem of the brother divorcing the first wife in the bud. Nip the problem of the woman being a fitna for the brother. Do not let one woman get so close to another woman that she can see her, and then she goes back and she describes that sister to her husband. So that principle comes from this hadith and many other hadith. Another hukum that we get from this ruling is that the Muslim woman should not look at the aura of a Muslim woman, nor should the Muslim man look at the aura of a Muslim man. In an authentic hadith on the authority of Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, لا ينظر الرجل إلى عورة الرجل وَلَا تَنْظُرُ الْمَرْأَةُ إِلَىٰ عَوْرَةِ الْمَرْأَةِ. Do not let a man look at the aura of another man. And do not let a woman look at the aura of another woman. This is one of the hadith, ikhwan, that makes boxing and watching boxing haram. And we know that we are a people who love boxing. We know that we are a people who we know that Roy Jones is going to fight, we prepare the fool to watch the fight. We know that. But remember when we said to the brother, there are things that we still are putting our opinions before Allah and His Messenger. Do not let a man look at the aura of another man. Do not let any of you punch someone else in the face. Do not let any of you witness wine being passed around. Boxing is not permissible to look at, ikhwan. Nor is it permissible to partake in it unless people's auras are covered and you're not punching people in the face, nor are you punching people in the body to hurt them, nor are you wasting time. So this is one of the rules that we get from this hadith. So the aura of the man is from his belly button to his knees. His knees are included in his aura. So that part of the man, that portion of the man, should not be seen. It's perfectly permissible for a man to sit here if that part of his body is covered. But it's better, it's afdal, it's ahab, it's better if he covers up the majority of his body. When you brothers go to Umrah or to Hajj because of the heat, you'll find that some people just want to sit around in their izar, in the lower part of the garment. This is permissible, but it's better that the Muslim covers himself on the top portion whenever he finds the opportunity to do that. So the Muslim man cannot look at the awrah of the Muslim man. As for the woman, the awrah of the woman is everything except her face and her hands. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nur, the Surah of the Light, keeping in mind that this Surah An-Nur, many people believe that one of the names of Allah is An-Nur, the Light, because of this Surah. When Allah says, Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Arth, Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. The meaning of that ayat is not that Allah is the light, He Himself is the light. Meaning that Allah is the Munawwir, He is the one who gives light. The light or the nur is a creation of Allah, just as the insan is a creation of Allah, and the arth is a creation of Allah, and the sama and the jinn, the shams, the mar'a, all of these are creations of Allah. So therefore you cannot be Abdul Jinn, you cannot be Abdul Sama, you cannot be Abdul Kitab, Abdul Qalam, you cannot be Abdul Arsh. Likewise, you cannot be Abdul Nur, because the Nur is a creation of Allah. Allah is not that Nur, that light. You can cut them on and off. So if you have those posters with the 99 names of Allah, know that there are more than 99 names, and know that An-Nur is not a name, and Ar-Rashid is not a name. So that leaves on the poster 97 names to show you that it's batil anyway. As it relates to Ikhwan, in Surah An-Nur, Ayah 31, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala tells the Muslim women to cover up themselves and not to allow anyone to see them, and He makes the exception. From the exceptions that He made, that He allowed the people to see the women in their awrah, or the women to see them, are وَالنِّسَاءُهُنَّ, and your women folk. There's some ikhtilaf as to who the women folk are, but it seems that the strongest opinion are the women folk are those Muslim women, the sisters of our wives. Our wives are women folk one to another. These women, you should teach your wives that it's best to cover themselves to the best of their ability, even in front of the other sisters, because of the hadith that we just read and the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Now we're living in a time when the amana has been lost, the amana of the kalam. Whenever a brother secludes himself with another brother and he tells him about his personal problems, very seldom when you find people, they have the ability to keep that kalam or that speech between themselves. One of them, he goes and he acts treacherously, and he at least tells his wife, because he trusts his wife, and he knows, he really does know. And sometimes it's true, the wife isn't going to tell anyone else. You have broken the amana, Ya Abdullah, because the brother doesn't want even your wife to know. Or he wants to tell his friend who he trusts. You have broken the amana. We are living in a time when the amana of knowledge has been lost. The person gets before you and he says that Allah said this and the Prophet said that, and that's not what Allah said, and that's not what the Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no amana. And the man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said to him, O Messenger of Allah, when is the hour? Matasah, when is the hour going to be established? He said, إِذَا دُعِيَتِ الْأَمَانَةَ فَانْتَظِرَ السَّاعَةَ فَقَالَ كَيْفَ إِذَاعَتُهَا
قال أن توسد الأمور إلى غير أهلها. He said, tell me, when is the hour going to be established? He said, if the amana is lost, then wait for the hour. It's close. And he didn't specify which amana. The amana of leadership. The people who shouldn't be leaders become leaders. The people who shouldn't be imams become imams. People who shouldn't be the teachers, they become teachers. People talking to one another and they can't keep the trust. A general statement. If the amana is lost, then wait for the hour. So the man wanted some more benefit. He said, how would the amana be lost? He said that the affairs will be given to the wrong people. You choose to talk to the wrong person. You put in the position of leadership the wrong person. So this is only said, Ikhwan, to say to you brothers, the sa'a or the hour is close, because the amana has been lost. So therefore, the Muslim woman, the muttaqiyah, the zahida, the one who wants to fear Allah and please Allah, you should teach your wife, don't take your clothes off in front of the other sisters. Keep your clothes on in front of the other sisters. Now we have to address a ill that takes place in our community, another ill, and that is, from this hadith, we understand that some of the parties that our wives give and attend to, where they dress up because people are selling things, and sometimes they dress in things that are very tight and revealing, and they have a small fashion show amongst themselves, also something that is frowned upon in Al-Islam, because it allows one to let the sister look at her beauty. And we've heard on many occasions how the sisters go out of the realm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for them at these shows that they have, and at the general parties that they have when they're selling clothes, lingerie. Not that anyone puts on the lingerie in front of the other sisters, but we know that when they take off their jilbab and their clothes, some of them are dressed in the way that's not permissible for them to be seen that way, even by other women. So you brothers are responsible for your wives when you allow them to go out like that. If you know that they're going to expose themselves, as for wearing those things under the jilbab and they're not going to be seen, if it's concealed, there's no problem. But if it's going to be revealed and you know that, you are also participating in the ism or the sin. And know that the dayuth, what's the dayuth? No. Know that the pimp, the dayuth, will not enter into the paradise. The dayuth being the man that what, Safwan? The dayuth is the man who allows his wife, his daughter, his mother, any woman that he's responsible for, to go when she wants to go, to come when she wants to come, to wear what she wants to wear, to mix with who she wants to mix with. He has some authority over her to be able to say, don't do this and don't do that. If he orders her and she insists on being disobedient, then he's done his job. Now we want to clarify something. When is it permissible for the woman to look at the other woman and maybe to describe some of her beauty? This is permissible, Ikhwan, if you want to get married to a sister and you have a sister or your mother or your sister-in-law and she knows that sister, it's perfectly permissible for that girl to describe some things from this other sister that you want to marry, as long as you do not become extremely explicit in what's being described. You cannot go out of bounds and describe the most secret and personal matters of that girl. But you can say she's this tall or she's this short. She's a bit on the heavy side. But you should not describe the contours of her body in detail, because you fall into this hadith. Also, if
for medical reasons, if necessary for the Muslim doctor or someone to describe the person, it's permissible. Necessity. The Muslim doctor, he reads this hadith and he's trying to practice Islam. And then the other doctors say to him about the Muslim who's a patient, will describe to us this thing or that thing. He says, well, I can't do that because of my religion. Nah. Because of the hadith or the many other texts that tell us we are to fear Allah to the best of our ability. This is a necessity. So at those times, it's permissible for people to describe. Now if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ikhwan, has prohibited us from allowing our wives to look at these women, and you're not even present to see that girl, you're not there, your wife looks at her and comes back and he tells you, and you're not there, if that's haram, then what about you yourself, Abdullah, looking at videos in which you see the naked women, or watching those aerobic exercises yourself sitting there and you watch that stuff, or the magazine, the Jet magazine with the centerfold in there? Because we know some people are looking at other than Jet. Some people have gone all the way and crossed all the way over. What about that? That even more so is more haram. So with that being the case, ikhwan, this is a serious point. That now we're living in a society and we're living a life now. Look at the people who are present here. We have a lot of Muslims who can come to the masjid to try to educate themselves in the deen. But we live in a society where you're working all day, you're out there hustling, you got to meet the bills, you got to meet your rent. After all of that, at Maghrib time, who wants to come to the masjid? Person says, I'm tired. I mean, really, I'm tired. It's hard to be pious in this society. Even if you want to be pious and your iman goes up, as soon as you go out the door, the reality of it hits you in your face, slaps you in your face. So the Muslim should try his best to always remember that you're in a perpetual war against a shaitan, and he's going to come to you immediately after your iman goes up. He's going to come to you by you meeting a brother you don't get along with. So when he doesn't give you the salam, something is in your heart. And your iman just went up a few minutes ago. So try your best, inshallah, ya Abdullah, to struggle in that warfare with him and to rid your houses and your homes from those things that the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited you from. From watching women who you shouldn't be watching, because that only plants in your heart a disease. A disease where your shahwa becomes very strong, and then it opens up the door of you doing what? Falling into zina, going off from your wife, meaning she no longer excites you or pleases you, you want to do something else. So try your best, inshallah tabarak wa ta'ala. Do you brothers have any questions about the dars?
With respect to
the
Muslims that want to marry non-Christian,
inshallah, would seem like he doesn't come under that category, because being allowed to marry the people of the book, the Christian woman or the Jew woman who is muhsana, she's not making zina, it seems to be a special concession that was given to those people, a special concession and special consideration. So it's known that she's making shirk, it's known that she's not going to dress properly, it's known that she's going to celebrate Christmas and Easter. In spite of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed a special concession. So it would seem like this is not the dayuf, but he still should order with the ma'ruf and he should prevent the munkar. Now, fadda.
I don't remember the hadith completely, but I never found it, but I know you said it was an Abu Dawud.
You have to bring the hadith, ikhwan. And there's another point. There's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has spoken strongly against the woman who takes off her thobe in other than her husband's house. The meaning of this hadith is not when she goes to sleep by her friend's house that she has to sleep in her thobe, that you can't take the thobe off. But the reason why the Prophet said that, alayhi salatu wasalam, was because he was talking about the hammam. Does anyone know what the hammam was during their time? The public bath. The women used to go and have the sauna, and the men used to go to have the sauna together. And obviously, if you took your clothes off now, you were allowing people to see your aura. So that's the meaning of that hadith. That the one who takes her thobe off in the hammam, which helps us to know that if the sister is trying to do aerobics or lift weight and she's trying to get in shape, she cannot have a sauna with the other kuffar women or Muslim women and all they have on is a towel. And likewise the brothers, we should not take showers together or saunas together unless we can cover up our aura. So that's the meaning of that hadith. Now, any more questions? Tafaddal.
The man who's considered a Jew, is it upon his, like, the next of kin to admonish the woman for not dressing correct?
Now, what do you mean the next of kin?
Yeah, the next of kin, like a son or.
Now, everyone.
Son-in-law.
Everyone who's connected to that woman should be admonishing her to do that which is right. Because that's his irf or his honor. That's being trampled upon. That's being trampled upon. When we see people criticizing the way that our women dress, alhamdulillah, and we take pride. No, we can't use pride. Pride is the cloak of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are honored that our women dress the way they dress. So the people who criticize that, look at their women. Look at their women. I saw the wife of one of the brothers who criticized the niqab, and his wife had on a turban, akhi, like an ice cream cone, and I'm not lying, it went up in the air like that. Or they have colors and they're not dressed, they have colors with it. So akhi, what are you criticizing a brother for who his wife, mashallah, his wife is dressing properly, and your wife is doing that which is haram? That's a fitna. That's a fitna that a person can complain about something and criticize it, and he himself is falling short of the mark. The point is, when the woman goes out of the house not dressed properly, the brother is naturally embarrassed. Who wouldn't be embarrassed from the peer pressure, the healthy, good Islamic peer pressure that comes as a result of the wives are dressing, alhamdulillah, properly? Then your wife is the odd man out in the way she dresses. When she comes around, you're embarrassed. You don't want her to talk to you in front of people, because that's your honor. It implies you have no power over her, no authority. She doesn't respect you. Or you're ignorant and she's ignorant. Keeping in mind that people are on different levels, we're all still growing. Not that a person who's on that level is worse than the next guy. I'm talking about the person who intentionally, they have an aversion to dressing properly and they want to do their own thing. I'm not talking about the person who's trying to grow and to develop. They don't really know. The haq hasn't been brought to them. I'm not talking about that person to make that person feel that someone is better than her. No, she may be better than the next person. Naam, tafadda.
You know, say like you get gifts from sisters, right? Like if you stuff. Keep giving it. You know, constantly giving it. Then you don't get the sister's salam. So the other day, I ain't gonna say who or what. I'm just gonna say, I ain't get a salam. Now I'm at the store in Calgary. All out of blue sky, here she goes, Assalamu alaikum. That's it.
As for the gift in al-Islam, ikhwan, this is a very important point. is an extremely important point, and I want you brothers to pay attention to this point. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us and given us some instruction to build our community and build the love and the brotherhood. He said, "Tahadu tahabu." Give gifts and you will love one another. But we have been warning the people of stretching the text out to allow them to commit crime. We say, do not give a gift to another man's wife. Do not give a gift to another woman. This sister shouldn't give the gift to a single man. It only causes fitna. So the brothers should give gifts to brothers. The sisters should give gifts to sisters. And if you know a brother and his wife, then you can give a gift to them. But a brother giving a gift to a sister, or vice versa, we will warn of this. For verily, this is from the khutuwat of the shaytan, from the footsteps of the shaytan, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, فَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow in the footsteps of shaytan. So let us, inshaAllah ta'ala, begin to give gifts to one another. Now, any more questions? Further. Now, we could give gifts to one another.
No, we have some
other.
No.
Speaking of those, I don't want to say names, but those things like Rashid and Moose, for people to take on these names or take on these things, could you do that? No, we can't say Abdul Moore, but if a person said they wanted to take on this name, which is not a name, would they call themselves Moore? Or just that?
Well, if that was their name already, they should change their name. As for Noor as a name, it's not one of those names that we would consider to be, you know, the people accepted. Just to say Noor, it's like in English, if someone was to name himself Pole, Microphone. Because some of us have some funny names. There was a brother who I met, they call him Damu. He wanted to name himself from the Arabic word Dima, from dumb, blood. He used the plural form. The plural of blood is Dima. The singular is dumb, and the plural is Dima. The reason why he chose this name was because in the 60s, early 70s, when the people greeted one another, they would say, "What's up, blood?" So he had an affinity with that, so he named himself Damu. He pronounced it wrong, and plus it's a strange name. When the person hears in Arabic that your name is Damu, and the story behind that, it doesn't click. Just as if a person heard in English, "What's your name?" He'd say, "My name is Leaf." Now, further.
Getting back to the aura, what if a sister has a daughter, but the daughter is non-Muslim, okay, and the mother is Muslim? Is she allowed to expose herself to the daughter?
Now, the woman can expose herself to the daughter, and the daughter can expose herself to the mother, and the daughter can expose herself to the father. But this girl should be taught haya, modesty, from a young age. She should be shy from her father when she reaches a certain age. Now,
the daughter is 25 years old.
Now, especially at that age, when she starts to mature and to fill out and become a woman, she should start to have the edup around her father. She should start to dress properly around her father. But if she sat at the kitchen table with a shirt on, and this is permissible, but she should start to learn to have edup around her father in respect of herself and in honor of her father. What same thing?
Shindig. When they get together and have these lingerie.
That's what it's called, shindig. No, I'm asking seriously. That's what they call it, or that's just a word?
That's just the terminology that's used.
To come together.
Yeah.
No, I'm not going to say that. That's imitation of the kuffar. I'm not going to say that is, because the issue of imitation of the kuffar, we have to only talk about that based upon the rules and the principles.
Okay, I'm talking about in terms of like lingerie.
I can't say that that's something from the kuffar. I can't say that because the ulama of the past used to, I mean the people of the past, no doubt, had clothes that they were selling and showing off the wares to the people. You understand? So in order to say something is from the tashbih of the kuffar, we have to really know the qawaid, the shurut, the conditions that have to be fulfilled in order to say that. Is this thing exclusively and specifically peculiar to those kuffar only? Let me know when the imam comes over there here.
The proper dress for sisters making salat at home. She was corrected because she had two pieces on. She had a pair of pants on and a sweater that came right to here. And the sister told her that she needed to put on her overgarment.
As for this sister, one of the conditions of salat is that the man and the woman, they have to cover up their awrah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, Ya bani Adam khudu zinatakum inda kul masjid, O sons of Adam, take your good apparel before at the masjid. This ayat was revealed because the people used to go around the Kaaba without any clothes on. So Allah revealed it telling them, put your clothes on when you go around the Kaaba, when you're making salah. And the Prophet also told us in authentic hadith in Abu Dawood, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَحَقَّ أَنْ يُتَزَيِّنَ لَهُ. Allah has more rights that you beautify yourself for Him, especially in salah. So the girl has to cover up her awrah just like the man has to cover up his awrah. But if she wore that, how are we going to say her salah is batil? As we said in the fiqh class, in order for someone to say that the salat has been rendered null and void, there has to be some text coming from the Prophet ﷺ that said, if you do this, your salat is batil. But definitely praying like that is not the proper attire to pray with. This is not the adab to have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like it isn't the adab to pray before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this, and you can distinguish between the underwear and this. You should put a thobe over yourself. It is not from the good adab of al-Islam to go to the masjid in your pajamas or to pray with a t-shirt that is only like that. So when the Prophet ﷺ told us Allah has more right that you beautify yourself, you become nice, then this is one of the meanings of that hadith. Just as you go to get a job, you beautify yourself. When we come here Yawm al-Jum'ah, the day of collection, we beautify ourselves. We come in to the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, that sister should pray with her awrah totally covered and dressing properly in the way that Allah has legislated for her. Permissible, inshallah. It's permissible, inshallah. No problem with having kuffar over to your house to eat with you. Highly recommended. Allah has ordered us to do that in the Quran when He said, "Wa'uddu mastata'tum." Prepare yourself with your ability, whatever you can do. Min quwwatin, with power, wa ribat al khayr, and with them horses. To do what? To strike fear in the hearts of the kuffar. So the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, three things are not considered to be level. Three things are not considered to be playing games and wasting time. A man playing with his wife, and a man training his animal, and a man learning to shoot. So under that is learning to defend yourself. Of course, with certain limitations. There's no bowing to the sensei. There's none of that shirkiyat, none of that stuff from shirk. When you're teaching, try to minimize the contact. Some of the brothers who are training together, they get egotistical. And sometimes they try to get a little more physical than what's necessary. But the Muslim should try not to hurt the Muslim. The brothers who are doing the paintball thing as well. Sometimes you can get carried away, and you have to intentionally try not to shoot someone in the head. You have to intentionally, it's better for you to shoot where more than likely you may miss. To point it low or whatever, as opposed to shooting someone in the eye. Because the Prophet told a man, when Ibn Umar saw his son flicking the pebbles, he said, the Prophet said, don't flick the pebbles because it doesn't help in jihad and it only knocks somebody's eye out. So what about shooting the ball in someone's eye or something like this? So it's highly recommended to train like that. Now, سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.